May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the Valiant One, our fortress, our strength. Amen. Our text today is the Old Testament reading, Genesis 3, and also tie in the gospel lesson. We pray we may gladly hear God's word today. Lord, as you teach us, we cannot live on mere bread alone. We can never live eternally or live in true peace and joy on the things of this earth. But we live on your holy word, what proceeds from your mouth. So grant us your life-giving word this day. Feed our hungry souls. Help us to hear, to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's that bad time of the year again. When I was a little boy growing up and we entered the season of Lent and I saw the purple, I thought to myself, oh no, it's that bad time of the church here again. It's that time of the year when we're reminded how bad we are. We get ashes on our heads. We should have ashes over our whole bodies for the entire season of Lent, for that matter. We're reminded that we sin and sin and rebel and rebel and disobey and disobey, just how bad we are, that we collectively have caused the murder of Jesus Christ. The most horrific murder in the history of the world, we caused it, along with everybody else. How bad we are. And indeed, Lent does remind us how bad we are. But I suggest Lent also shows us in a much greater way how good God is. And so Lent is a very, very good, great, gracious, blessed season of the year that we entered this past Wednesday and the first Sunday in Lent today. Genesis chapter 3 that Pastor read, some call this the worst chapter in the whole Bible. Mankind's fallen to sin that causes pain and suffering, sickness, disease, earthquakes, tsunamis, everything bad. Death and hell, the judgment of God. It's the worst chapter in the Bible. Mankind's fallen to sin, some would say. Well, I suggest today that it also is one of the best chapters of the Bible. For it shows us the goodness and grace of God towards sinners. The main character in Genesis 3 is not the devil. The main characters are not Adam and Eve. The main character, the main hero of Genesis 3 is our God. He's the main one here, as He always is. And we learn how good God is, how gracious our God is towards sinful people. So it's not only mankind's fallen to sin. I renamed the chapter, it's God's call to salvation. And there are three things God does here towards Adam and Eve that He continues to do that show His goodness. Our God calls, our God crushes, and our God covers. This is how God in His grace deals with sin and sinners. First of all, God calls Adam and Eve, and He calls you and I to repentance. He calls on us to confess, to come clean. Don't blame your sin, excuse your sin, try to run and hide. Just come clean and confess. He calls on us to repent, and He will forgive and have mercy. Notice God Almighty's first reaction to sin. All right, He made this good and perfect world. Everything's wonderful, good, in harmony. How He has blessed Adam and Eve with this great garden and earth. And now they've sinned. Sin has entered the world. One temptation, they sin. Now they're suffering death, evil. How does our holy, perfect, righteous God react? Does God appear as a ball of fire and just burn up Adam and burn the whole thing and say, it was a big mistake, I'll burn the whole thing? No, there's no ball of fire. And there's no lightning. Does God Almighty yell and scream from heaven, you bunch of sinners, you're going to die now. I'm going to make sure you die, you're going to go to hell. There's no yelling and screaming. Does God banish them from His sight forever? You are now banished. I'm going to hide you out in some cave somewhere. I never want to see you again. Live with the rats in a cave somewhere. Never want to see you guys again. There's no banishing them from His sight forever. Does God inflict some disease upon them? Some leprosy, some cancer? I'll afflict you with pain the rest of your life. You're going to suffer what you've done. They're going to torture you the rest of your life. No, God doesn't do that either. What is God's reaction to sin? God walks in a garden. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why is he walking in the garden? He's searching for his lost, straying children. He's the good shepherd looking for two lost sheep. He loves them. They're his. And then we read, he doesn't yell and scream and demand for them to repent. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the forbidden fruit that I command you not to eat of?" And then to Eve, "What is it you've done?" God calls out, "Where are you, Adam and Eve? What have you done? Have you broken my commandments?" This is God's call to self-examination. Adam and Eve, look at where you're at. God knows where they are, friends. God knows what they've done. But he does not demand repentance like sometimes we do as parents. "All right, Adam, get on your hands and knees, and you better beg at least 25 times forgiveness. You better say you're sorry. You better promise to do all kinds of good things for me. You better beg and I better say you're sorry." We all know that when you demand repentance, it never really produces genuine repentance. It's just scared kids who say they're sorry to escape punishment. God does not demand on them to say they're sorry, repent. He just calls out, "Where are you? What have you done? Examine yourself, Adam and Eve. You're running, you're hiding, you're naked, you're embarrassed, you're ashamed, you've sinned, you feel guilty. Come on out behind the trees. Come out, confess, come clean. Don't blame each other," which they do, of course. Don't excuse yourself. Just come clean and repent. "I'll forgive you. I love you. I made you. I'll forgive you." The gracious call of God to self-examine, to confess, to repent. He stands ready to forgive. Don't run and hide. Don't blame it on somebody else. Just come clean. There are a lot of calls in life that we get that we ignore. With our great age of communication, we get all the calls at home on the voice machine, then we get all the cell phone calls and text messages and emails and every other way to communicate. And a lot of that stuff we tend to ignore because someone wants to sell us something, or they want something from us, or they're angry at us. I'll just ignore it. May we never ignore this call of God. Where are you, First Lutheran? What have you done? Are you running, friend, in your life from something? You trying to hide from something? Are you covered up in shame, covered up in guilt, covered up in embarrassment? You see the nakedness of yourself before a holy God. Where are you? What have you done? Just come clean, confess. Confess it to God. Have a repentant, sorrowful heart. God forgives. No more running, no more hiding. God's a good, gracious God. He loves you. That's the call of Lent. Secondly, there's more God does for the sinner. God promises to crush the devil's head. So after God talks to Adam and Eve a little bit, then immediately he turns his attention to the devil. We just sang, "A mighty fortress is our God." I picture God here coming between the devil and Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve were cowering over here in shame, and the devil smirking and smiling because he thinks he's won a victory, and the Lord Almighty comes, and he comes right between them two. He's our defender. He's our protector. Even though we sin, he still loves us. And he says to the devil, "You're cursed, devil. You think you've won. You've won nothing, big guy. For I'm going to crush your head, and I'll save my people and redeem them. You have won nothing. I will win the victory." And what wonderful news to Adam and Eve, who probably feel like they're just going to be burned up and dead anytime soon. "Cursed are you, devil." And the first promise of a Savior, so wonderful. He says to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." And here's the core of the promise. A man will come, a second Adam will come, who will bruise your head or crush your head, other translations, and you will bruise his heel. This man, of course, is Jesus, who crushes the devil's head so the devil cannot accuse, he cannot bite anymore, he cannot poison anymore. He has a crushed head. We are innocent, not guilty, free. We have no accuser because Christ has died for us. He promises to conquer and crush Satan. And this begins to happen in the gospel lesson today. The he of Genesis 3:15 has come. The man has come. Jesus Christ is his name. And he's come on the scene now in Matthew chapter 4, the gospel lesson. And we have this big showdown of Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, and the devil. Christ is hungry, 40 days of fasting, and here you have the devil one-on-one out in the wilderness. Who's going to win? A big showdown. It's going to be back and forth, back and forth. No, it's a blowout victory, isn't it? This is Kentucky versus Tennessee in basketball. Sorry about that, guys. Blowout victory. It's a 40-point blowout. Have this big showdown. Who's going to win? Jesus uses three Bible verses from Deuteronomy, and the devil leaves. Get out of here. He, anyway, kicks the snake in the head. Doesn't crush his head quite yet, but he gives him a good kick right in the noggin. Next time, buddy, your head will be crushed. Leave me alone. I have work to do. And this foreshadows the cross on Good Friday and Easter coming soon, where Jesus does crush his head, annihilates him. He can no longer accuse us, for we are forgiven and free and innocent. The court case is settled. God has said we are innocent and free and forgiven. It's done. Devil, be gone. You know what the zoo has now, kids? I read in the paper where the zoo now has a 23-foot python on display. The snake's name is Buttercup. What a sweet snake. So that, really, it's true. It's in the paper this week. Buttercup, a 23-foot python. I think the largest snake that's captive right now in America. We have it on display. And the zookeepers are thrilled. People that hate snakes will come out and watch this snake. If you love snakes, you come out and see this snake. You want to see this big, huge snake. And if you go out and see this big, huge 23-foot python, what's the snake going to be doing? It'll probably be sleeping. You know how they coil up and just lie there and do nothing. Oh, that's great. That's the zoo. During Lent, we see a much more horrible, larger snake, the old serpent of old, the devil, and he's not sleeping. He's on the attack. He's on the attack against the lamb. And on Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, the big snake, the devil, swallows the lamb. This poor, innocent lamb, Jesus, he's swallowed by the snake on Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. Oh my, what's going to happen? We're with the disciples. Oh, Jesus is dead. But then on Easter, the miracle of miracles. You never see this on Wild Kingdom, kids. On Easter, the lamb crawls out of the belly of the snake and rises up and crushes his head. You ever seen that on Wild Kingdom? A lamb crawl out of the belly of a snake and crush the snake? You see it on Easter. And so on Easter, we shout, "He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah." We can say that on Sundays in Lent because Sundays aren't part of Lent. Sundays are Easter's always in the church. The other 6 days are Lent. The victory's won. The devil's head is crushed. Sin, death, the devil defeated. And it's all laid out here right off the bat in Genesis 3. God, the fortress, the defender. I will defeat you, devil, and it will happen soon, and you'll be gone, and I'll save my dear people that have sinned. And you don't think God loves you. You don't think he cares if you're running and hiding somewhere because of your sin. And then last of all, our gracious God. It's all about God here. He covers Adam and Eve's nakedness and their shame. The last verse of our text, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and Eve, or Adam and for his wife, garments of skin and clothed them. Very, very significant little portion of Scripture. You have two ways laid out here in Genesis 3 on how you can try to cover up your sin. See, friend, you have to please God when you die. God is ever looking at you. You've got to please him. How are you going to please him when you're a sinner? How are you going to be righteous before him, acceptable to him? You have the two ways laid out here. Adam and Eve, first of all, try to cover themselves. They make fig leaves, we read, don't they? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The man-made way of covering sin, I'll do it myself. The important words, they made garments for themselves out of fig leaves. They did the work. You can imagine Adam and Eve. They're very creative. They're innovative. Oh, I'll think of something to cover up my nakedness, to cover up my sin. We'll make fig leaves. We'll sew them together. And they put all this time and effort into it. And, oh, aren't we pleasing to you, God? And so this is the way a lot of people try to cover up sin. I'll do a lot of good works. I'll give money to the church. I'll do a lot of charity. I'll be a good person. I'll love my spouse and my kids. I'll love my neighbor. I'll do all these wonderful good deeds, and I'll cover up my sin, and God will be pleased. And read the text, is God pleased? Does God say to Adam and Eve, you know, those fig leaves look good. Go ahead and wear them. I'm pleased with those fig leaves. They cover up your sin. You look good to me. You're fine. Wear the fig leaves that you made and make some more for everybody else. God does not accept them. And the Lord God made, notice who's doing the making. The Lord God made for Adam and Eve garments of skin and clothed them himself. Either you try to cover your own sin by your own good life, your own work, or you allow God to cover you. And how did God cover them? There's some mystery to this text of what all this means. Garments of skins, perhaps God killed a lamb. The first bloodshed here in the Bible. God sacrificed perhaps a lamb and took the wool, the skin of the lamb, and covered them. God did the work, they just received it. All a foreshadowing of the cross where God sacrifices a lamb named Jesus' son and takes, quote, the skin of Jesus. The skin of Jesus would be his righteous, holy life. His perfect life. He takes the skin of Christ and covers us. And that's called holy baptism. Verse 21 is the baptism of Adam and Eve, I suggest. They're baptized as God clothes them. In our baptism, we're clothed in the righteous, holy life of Jesus from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. And we are acceptable. And we are righteous and pleasing to God. You know, we all like to be tucked in, don't we? When you're a little boy or a little girl, don't you want mom and dad to tuck you in the covers at night on a cold night? I used to love it when mom or dad came up and they would, I'm going to tuck you in. My mom would say, it's time to tuck Paulie in. And she'd tuck the covers. The covers are already over you, but she'd tuck you in, wrap them all around you, give you a little kiss on the forehead, say your prayer at that time. And you just love to be tucked in, warm and cozy. And this, in a way, is Christian worship, friend. You're clothed already when you're baptized. The covers are over you. You're righteous. But you come to church to be tucked in by God, if you will. Your heavenly Father gives you a kiss on the forehead. And he says, now you're tucked in. You're absolved of your sins. Pastor said it. You're forgiven of your sins. In communion, you're forgiven of your sins. Depart in peace. You're tucked in the righteousness of Jesus. And may we know the warmth of his love in our hearts. And be at rest in peace as we depart today. To come be tucked in on Wednesday night and next Sunday too. Yes, it's that bad time of the year. Rightly so, we need to be reminded how bad we are and to repent. But it is a good time of the year. We behold again the goodness of God already in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve sinned. He takes no time. Immediately, he calls us to repent. Where are you? What have you done? Come clean today. I'll forgive. He promises to crush Satan's head, which he's done in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And again today, he covers us with the righteous skin of Jesus. We're forgiven. Go in peace. Amen.